In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can see that the Gospel reading which you've just heard corresponds to the first reading which you also just heard about the prophet Elisha feeding a multitude. And I suppose the temptation would be to say, ah, well, yes, this is highly symbolic, and the gospel writer decided that this would be prophetic and it would look good, and whether it happened or not is neither here nor there. But it seems to me that these are very important parts of the gospel. St. John chapter 6 is this famous account, this important account of the feeding of all these people by what appears to be something that can't do it, as it were. There's not enough of it. And it's always been thought by the church and even by theologians that John 6 is in some ways the replacement in St. John's Gospel for the account of the Last Supper. It's an essential part of St. John's understanding of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just simply a trick or a miracle. It has an integral part to play in his understanding of the way in which the gospel works, what Christ is for, as it were, what he's here to do, and so on. Now, I suppose the first thing that strikes us is that it seems very unreal, that it's miraculous, and we don't do miraculous really anymore. Miraculous is unreal, it doesn't really happen. And yet it's a sign of an even greater miracle which has happened, and that is the actual creation of the universe. The universe has no business being here. It's not a natural phenomenon. It wasn't naturally going to happen. All the best attempts by cosmologists and others to make it sort of happen itself have not been really very successful. The universe is a sublime and magnificent accident, in the sense that, as I say, it doesn't happen just naturally. It doesn't arise of its own power. It had to be created. It had to be, as it were, designed. It had to be brought into being. And that is exactly, of course, what God has done. God has brought all of this into being. And the first thing you need to notice is he didn't need to do it. God has never been understood in the Christian religion to be all alone upstairs wanting some little friends to keep him company and deciding that one day he'd have a universe with people in it who could be his little friends, most of whom, of course, he could damn to hell if they didn't accept Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. But as it happens, none of that is necessary. God is a trinity of persons. What quite that means, we have no real idea. But we do know that it means for God that he can have a completely wonderful, satisfying, personal relationship within himself between the three persons of the Trinity and doesn't need anybody else. In other words, God is not lonely. God did not need anybody to hold his hand. And therefore, the creation of the universe is an act of, overwhelming generosity on his part. It never needed to happen. It didn't need to happen for his satisfaction, joy, or pleasure. It was done for our satisfaction, joy, and pleasure, and for the Martians and whoever else might be populating the universe at this time. God did it for us. He did it for us in order that we might share in his divine nature. He did it for us so that we could be like him, filled with joy, love, bliss, happiness, and all of those things through all eternity. It's entirely an act of absolute self-denial, because he knew before he started what would happen. He knew that Adam, of course promoted by Eve, would bite the apple, and that there was going to be trouble, and that if there was going to be trouble, he was going to have to pay the price, or we were going to have to pay the price. And he'd already made up his mind that he would pay the price, and he went on to do it in an absolutely unbelievable and spectacular fashion in his passion and crucifixion. God suffered appallingly, and even suffered his own loss of his own being in a funny kind of way, in death, in order to pay the price which was necessary to keep holding on to us without getting rid of us in the process. So the universe is a remarkable act of loving generosity on the part of God. And our response to that is, well, what? What is our response to that? Do we even really notice it? Do we remind ourselves that everything we have comes from God? Do we say things like, this is our world? It's not our world, thank you very much. It's His. And our lives are not our lives either, they're His. He made them. He designed us. He designed you. And furthermore, He's pleased with the design. It's rather surprising, isn't it, really? But He is. God designed and made us for our sake, not for His. Now, there is the following thing that comes from this, really, is one of the most necessary and, I could almost say, cleansing of virtues, and that is gratitude. Gratitude, not the Uriah Heep sort of, you know, that kind of thing, but real, open-hearted gratitude is one of the most wonderful things in life. If you can truly feel that, if you truly feel grateful for your life, for the things that are happening, for you know, the sunrise and the beauty of the earth and all those things, this is wonderful. It's transforming. It cleanses away the bitterness and the anger and all the rest of it. But gratitude isn't very easy to manage. Because, yes, the world is beautiful and all the rest of it, but the next door neighbours play the music far too loud late at night. And it's not very easy to be grateful for that. I recall an enthusiastic young evangelical praying in my presence, thanking God for Hitler. And I really sort of, you know, I interrupted him, I have to say. It's not my I don't normally sort of go, what on earth are you talking about when somebody else is praying extemporaneously? But he said, oh no, Scripture says we've got to give thanks for everything, so I'm giving thanks for Hitler. He didn't continue to give thanks for Hitler after he had received some very good advice from his vicar, let me tell you. The fact is that this is a complicated thing. It's much more subtle than that. We are to give thanks, but yet we are also to be deeply penitent and distressed about the sin and evil and wickedness that exist in the world and the pain and the agony which they cause. Christianity isn't, there's no such thing as Christianity light, if you see what I mean. It's actually an extraordinarily profound understanding of the way in which the world works and the purpose of our life. And it's not really easy to have terribly simple answers to things because terribly simple answers aren't there. The answer is the crucifixion of God. And you couldn't say that was particularly simple or easy to get to lay your intellectual hands on. So gratitude is almost a task. It has to be real, and to be real, it has to therefore recognize the ultimate purpose of life and where it's actually going. Of course, there are things about our present lives that make us feel very ungrateful altogether. Sickness, loss, poverty, all sorts of things. But at the same time, if we are Christians, we are required to look beyond it and to see that all things will be made well. Now, I wouldn't like to say that to people. I've had to deal with couples who've lost their second infant, you know, quite unexpectedly, their second infant. This is, you can't just turn out and say, well, God loves you, and gosh, my, what a lovely day it is today. These things are not possible. Sometimes silence, not my most natural characteristic, I must say, sometimes silence is the only response. The only thing you can do is just be there with the person. There's nothing you can say to make it better. You can just be there. But then after all, that's what's happening here. Because, as I say, this Gospel of St. John has always been regarded, this chapter, has always been regarded as being about the Eucharist, about Holy Communion. And that's because, in this sense anyway, God is here. God is with us. There may be times when our lives are a terrible misery and pain and agony to us, and we can't see our way forward, but God is with us. And God is nowhere more with us than He is in this sacrament. Here, God makes Himself present and real to us in a mysterious and mystical way, but it's still real. God wants one thing, and that is our union with Him. And He makes Himself available. He made Himself available in a crucified criminal. He makes Himself available in the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ. And He assures us, as He did with the incarnation of Christ and through the crucifixion, all the rest of it, that these things lead to resurrection. they lead to eternal life. Even suffering and death and misery and despair. After all, there was despair on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? This leads to resurrection. So a Christian has to be a person who is tactically pessimistic, but strategically optimistic. And we need to remember the second of those, even as we experience the first. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.